Father, we thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word together as your people. Lord, speak to us this morning. Give us understanding that we might know your will, that we might conform to it. And Lord, in all our ways, that we would acknowledge you, and you will make our paths straight, because your word is a light unto our paths, so we'd be able to see the path of which we walk on and not veer to the right or to the left. Lord, help us this morning, we pray. Would you be glorified? Would your spirit give understanding and illumination to your people? Because it is his words, so only he can give us the understanding we need. So Lord, in all these things, we bless your name and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we get to our, if you will, famous section where the scripture talks about the scripture. And I can promise you there is a lot to say about this, but I did my best to summarize it in such a way that would be a helpful tool for you, especially for those who are maybe less knowledgeable of this subject. It might be a helpful starter to think through certain aspects of Scripture. But I also want us to remember as we go through this that this is Paul, first and foremost, speaking to Timothy, and Timothy's being left in a place where he's going to run into opposition. And mainly the opposition starts, if you'll let me simplify it this way, it starts in the mind. Two different mindsets about the approach, just like we heard earlier, two people debating. One was convinced one way, another is convinced another way. Paul's writing to Timothy, and these two, Paul and Timothy, are convinced of that which they put their hope in. Paul's encouraging Timothy to hold fast to that, to remember how you received that, to remember how you were taught through all of that, and to now apply all that by teaching it to others as well. So he's encouraging. So keep that in your mindset. This is a pathway of remember, Timothy, remember these things, remember these things. So this is, as I said last time when we got into a purpose statement for the scriptures, it was for Timothy's help and his anchor. That same thought process is going on through this. This is meant to be a help and an anchor for Timothy, because he's going to be opposed by the world, who has many different opposing mindsets according to his renewed mind. But where does he get that mindset from? Is where Paul turns into. It's, again, very Paul-like, where he goes from speaking to Timothy to where he almost jumps out of that and just, I'm going to give you just this glorious statement of the very scriptures themselves. So read with me 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So again, remembering, Timothy, this is for your help. But he's breaking into, after giving him the scriptures that you grew up in, they're all there to drive you to Christ and have faith in him. But then he gives us more about this scripture. But I want to take a step back just for a quick moment and use some other terms that you'll see within the scriptures itself. You'll see terms like oracles of God. What is an oracle? Essentially, you see right now, I'm up here speaking, but the only way you can really hear me as well as you do now is I have to speak through a microphone. It's a means by which the voice is getting out to you so you can hear me clearly. The oracles of God, essentially, God is speaking through a medium to get his message out. He's speaking through a medium to get his message out. So how has God spoken? First and foremost, God has spoken directly. You'll remember Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. They were declaring the oracles of God. They spoke with God. They declared that word. I'm kind of combining two thoughts here also. The second thought would be God spoke through people. He spoke directly, and he spoke through people. There's an important distinction. In speaking directly, we know he spoke directly to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 19. The tent of meeting where God, in Exodus chapter 33, met face to face like one speaks to a friend. And he spoke directly to Moses. We also know he spoke to David. I wrote a lot, almost all of the references down for you, so I'm not going to hit every single one of them, but I have them for you for your own sake, and I'm going to encourage you, go back and read with the points of which I'm trying to bring forward to you. But the last words of David in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now, these are the last words of David. The oracle of David. Again, God speaking through a medium to get his message out. Through David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. So God is speaking, but he's speaking through a medium. With the prophets, we have Jeremiah. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying. In Isaiah chapter 2, many times we hear the Lord has spoken. Sometimes we often forget in thinking through how God has spoken through a medium. We forget even that the Lord himself declared this when he spoke in Matthew chapter 28 about his apostles. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You realize God spoke to our apostles, and they went and taught what he told them. They declared the oracles of God. We know, again, Jesus spoke directly to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Jesus, again, spoke to John in the opening of all throughout Revelation. So he spoke directly to people, but he also speaks through people. In recounting Moses in Acts chapter 7, this is the one who went with the congregation through the wilderness. The angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai with our fathers, he received living oracles to give us. So again, he spoke to one, and then he spoke through one. So he spoke directly to someone, and then they translated that, what they heard from God, to other people. David again. The Psalms are intended to be prophetic and to speak about God, and we understand that in 1 Chronicles chapter 25. If you look at the first, when you get time, remember and mark this down. Go look at 1 Chronicles 25, 1 through 6, the very setting up of those who will sing and bring up this and write out the Psalms. It's meant to be from God to the people so they can hear from God and put it into song. So these people who listened to God, heard his ear, and then spoke to others, it went further than that. It was also written down. Another term could be inscripturated. It was done by command of God. I want to take a pause real quick. When Paul is helping encourage Timothy, he's not necessarily appealing to Timothy's intellect to judge out this thing. He's declaring something. And that's how I'm approaching this today. I don't want to convince you of the Scripture. I want to show you that the Scripture is there. It is. I don't have to convince you. The Scripture is there. And I'm going to only speak of the Scripture, just like Paul's going to preach of the Scripture that God gave it. And when the question comes with, give me all the answers why, he goes right back to the Scripture to explain the why. He doesn't go outside of that. So again, thinking of that focus here, I don't want to appeal to fallen man's intellect. I want to appeal to God. We want to appeal to God. So when these people heard from God, they spoke to their people, and then they moved on down, and they scripturated because it was also commanded to them to do this. This is written in the Scriptures as well. Exodus chapter 31. And he gave to Moses what... I also want to encourage you on this part. You probably haven't thought about this when it was written down. But do you realize when you read certain aspects of Scripture, there are some of those points where God himself wrote that, not man. That's in Exodus 31. On Mount Sinai, the two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. That's God who wrote those commandments down. Later on, we know after that, he broke the tablets. But later on in Exodus 34, again, the Lord said to Moses, cut yourself two tablets of stone like the first. But again, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Another section, the same thing, speaking again in Deuteronomy chapter 4. How on that day you stood before the Lord, he's speaking to Moses, Moses is speaking to the people. The Lord said to me, Moses is saying, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, that they may also learn to fear me all the days that they live in the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he, that is God, wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. So you see the whole idea of Scripture being God speaking, servant hearing, but here, uniquely, God is actually providing the words on the tablet for him. But what does he do? He translates that now to the people. He needs to now give that to others. And you could also argue, I'm sure when Peter gets there, it'd be an interesting conversation, that the hand that wrote on the wall for the son of Nebuchadnezzar was God's hand. Because it was sent from God's throne to write that on the wall. So again, when we read that, it's all God's word, but the unique of how it was given to us was God himself writing it out. It's very unique. But also, when the Lord spoke to Moses, Moses wrote things down. And the Lord gave him what to say. And Moses wrote it. Exodus chapter 17, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Numbers 32, Moses wrote down their starting places stage by stage, so not only the commands, but also the history. Stage by stage, by command of the Lord. And these are their stages according to their starting places. So not only is he giving them command, he's also giving them a marker of their history. And he's writing it down by command of the Lord. Moses' words written down and kept, Deuteronomy chapter 31. When Moses had finished writing the words of the law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant, by the covenant and of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. So not only did God speak to a servant, that not only did God write some, he also told the servant to write it down. Also, kings wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. It was meant to be copied over and over and over by each king to know that this has been God's word handed down to us, that we have a clear line there that is back to the originator, who is God himself. The prophets wrote after anointing Saul to be king in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Isaiah, a prophet, and now the Lord speaking to him, and now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book out of Isaiah chapter 30, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. Jeremiah, and this is not the first time he's commanded to do this, out of Jeremiah chapter 36. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations for the day I spoke to you, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. We also know that Jehoiakim burned that scroll out of anger. However, again, later in chapter 36, Jeremiah is told by the Lord to write it again. Habakkuk. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. The prophets wrote by command of God. And Jesus, when he stepped onto the scene, he confirmed that what they wrote was actually scripture. Luke chapter 24. Then he said to them, this again, the road to Emmaus with the apostles, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand what? The scriptures. The scriptures. I just wanted to give you a quick introduction there. That's slightly an introduction to what is scripture. But again, we're going to talk more about what is scripture. As we hear in the passage here, this is all scripture, and it's breathed out by God. Given that it is the very breath of God, we ought to listen to everything he has spoken. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give you to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know that was what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word, all that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus again speaking in rebuttal to the evil one who's trying to manipulate him and lie to him and deceive him to have him worship the devil rather than God. Jesus himself replies, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, breathed out by God. Some of you may have translations that says inspiration. Now, we come to the scriptures. Some people might use the term, oh, that inspires me. But that's not what we're talking about. You'll see labels on movies. It's a comedy. It's fun. It's loving. Inspirational. That's not how we're using that term, not about how it makes you feel. Inspiration is coming from what we just said. Inspiration is that is God breathing out. When someone dies, we say they expire, right? We're saying inspire. This is the idea that breath is coming out, talking. When that happens, there's talking that's happening. Because it would sound really weird if I were to start breathing in to talk with you. But it's breathing out. It's giving us something we would know to say God is doing this for our sake, for our good, but we ought to live by it. From this in the text where it says all of what God has breathed out, we have some terms here that we've come up with that are helpful to help you understand just how all is. Plenary and verbal inspiration. Plenary and verbal inspiration. I believe it's on your handout. Might have a quote there. The Holy Spirit moved miraculously, supernaturally, and infallibly upon certain prophets and apostles in such a unique way that not only what they spoke, but what they wrote were the very words of God. Plenary speaks to the totality. Some of you may have gone to a conference before, a speaking conference, say, and then they'll break out into smaller sessions in that conference, and they split up, and they go and do some different types of studying or teaching or whatnot. But then they have a plenary session where everyone who's in that conference is all there in its totality. Okay? Is that helpful for that word? So the whole total of Scripture is inspired by God. But then we go further to say verbal inspiration. That every word that's within the total of Scripture is breathed out by God. Listen to this quote here. It's from the book Bible Inspiration, Plenary and Verbal from Dr. Gardner. The inspiration of the Bible, therefore, is both plenary and verbal, extending alike to its thoughts and words, and hence it is the Word of God in the full sense of the term. There are no degrees in inspiration. The entire Bible and every part of it is inspired in the same sense and to the same extent. And this is as true of the most trivial as it is of the most important parts, of incidental allusions as of fundamental truths, of familiar narratives as of pure revelations, of the language as of the thoughts, so that the whole record is equally inspired. All having been made by the actuating, controlling, and guiding influence of the Holy Spirit through the agency of the inspired writers. God started it, God controlled it, God bring it through all the way to its end. Hence, the Bible is the Word of God in matter and manner, language and style, as truly as Paradise Lost was the product of John Milton or The Pilgrim's Progress, the work of John Bunyan. Accordingly, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. Why is this important? That we're saying the totality of all of Scripture, but also what's in Scripture, each word, all the forms, all the style in which it's given, all of that is given from the mouth of God through the prophets now written down for us. Why is that important? Again, we'll go to our Lord to give us the answer. Matthew chapter 5. You'll know this well. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. But he gives application to this. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He says, not one iota or dot. Some of you may have a jot or a tittle. The idea being iota is this, one of the smallest, it's just the I. Iota, in the I in the Greek. It's the smallest. You could say, if you're looking at it from an artist standpoint, you could say that I, you need to add to that to form all the other. So he's going from smallest to the greatest. But then his argument, he goes smaller. He starts with the I, but then he goes smaller. Even an accent within the language is there by God breathing it out. That's accent, whether it be in the Greek or just this, the stroke of a brush in the Hebrew. He goes smaller. He's arguing that everything written down for us in the Scripture, all of it, every stroke of the pen, is from the mouth of God. And if we relax on teaching any of it, we're least in the kingdom. But if we give it in its fullness, just like Paul said, I did not cease to give you all of the word of God. If we go all of it, if we give all of it, we teach all of it, we will be great within the kingdom of heaven. So this is important because it guides how we read and interpret the Scripture. It guides how we read it and interpret the Scripture. We should hang on every word. We were walking through Luke this morning as a family, and we see the Pharisees wanting to bring challenge up against Jesus. And one of the reasons why is because they see all the people. Well, one, first, he's teaching the word, and he's speaking with authority. But also, because all the people, it says, all the people are hanging on every word. It says that. It's marvelous. And then they go into a next chapter, and you see them trying to challenge Jesus to catch him in his words, but they don't catch him. And he holds them to the Scripture. But you see, all the people who were listening to him, what were they doing? They were hanging on every single word. Brothers and sisters, the hope we have in Christ and the reason why we meet today, do you realize that hangs on a, whether it be a singular or a plural? Who remembers Galatians chapter 3? The hope and anchor we have in Christ rests on an understanding of whether a term is a singular or a plural. Galatians 3. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, so Paul goes into an argumentation of grammar. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring. And he goes on to interpret it, which is marvelous. That offspring is Christ. So the hope we have rest in is this: God speaking to us, and does his fulfillment go according to how he spoke to us? Because it matters. And I love that. That's awesome. But that also means that it takes hard work to dive into the Scriptures to understand it. And again, I remind you, this is for Timothy's encouragement. There will be those who will not believe this, that will not believe what God has given us is the words of God. They will say, you can't prove every word is from God and reliable or infallible. I don't have to prove it. None of you in here have to prove the word of God to be the word of God. The onus is not on us to prove that. Why would I say such a thing? Who's it breathed out by? God. So, the Holy Spirit of God ultimately is the author of all the Scripture. We'll build on this. repeating a portion of what Dr. Gardner said back earlier. All having been made by the actuating, controlling, and guiding influence of the Holy Spirit through the agency of the inspired writers. Men wrote it, but they wrote it because God, the Spirit, gave them exactly what they needed to know and moved within them in such a way that they were able to give us what God wanted us to know. These writers were, as Peter would say, carried by the Spirit in 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from anyone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Stop for a moment. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. That's a heavy statement. That's a statement you can't find out on your own, whether it's true or not. Isn't that interesting? That's why I said last Sunday, the faith that the Scriptures is meant to lead us to in Christ Jesus is also the faith you're going to need to understand the verses that come right after that. It takes faith to understand what he's telling us right here, because I can't go throughout history to make sure that no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I'll remind you again of the last words of David. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. You realize even the Scripture records when false prophets speak, we remember Balaam. He could not say that but which the Lord put on his mouth to say. And many times Balak, who hired him to curse God's people, is, why are you doing this to me? I brought you here to curse these people. And they would change a position. Maybe if I change his spot where he's standing, he'll stop speaking the words of God. And Balaam keeps reminding him continually, did I not tell you when you came to get me? I can only speak what God puts on my tongue. Balak didn't have eyes to see that and ears to hear that. But Balaam was still a mouthpiece of God, though still an evil thorn in the flesh, in the side of Israel. It's amazing. And all from God. But did these writers know they were writing Scripture? It's a good question. Did these writers know that? And that is a long study worth doing, but let me help you out a little bit on some of it. Prophets speak of other prophets, apostles speak of other apostles, and they claim that their writing is Scripture. They claim that their writings are the Word of God. When they get to Daniel chapter, are you at Daniel 9 yet, Peter? Not yet. I couldn't remember exactly which are you. You'll get there. That's obvious. So in Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, I probably butchered that name, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, all right, Daniel, as his word we're reading, he says, perceived in the books, the numbers of the years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So he's saying, I perceived that what Jeremiah wrote from God, and he's now interpreting it to understand what did Jeremiah talk about, because that's from God. We must hang on every word. We must understand what he's talking about because it's from God. He goes on after this to pray that long prayer, a great prayer, one that I opened up the year with, in a prayer of repentance. And even in that prayer of repentance, Daniel says, speaking of himself and the people, they have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. In Nehemiah, You have a record of Ezra, another prophet, reading the law of God, Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. And further on, in Nehemiah chapter 9, many years you bore with them and wanted them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets that they would, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the land. They're affirming. They're, through faith, are saying, God has spoken, we must listen. And they're not trying to argue all the reasons why logically you should listen. They're saying, they're actually more in repentance, that we weren't listening. God did speak. It's given to us. We need to obey it. How about the New Testament writers? They knew, on some level, that they were writing scripture, and there's actually a lot about this. It's rather interesting. But 2 Peter again, chapter 3, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring you up. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. The holy prophets. By God, and the command of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. You see that? The prophets wrote scripture, the apostles wrote scripture because they're the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Jude chapter 1, the only chapter of Jude, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions, listen, of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. He's quoting Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, if I remember. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 3. Sorry, I'm looking at Peter while talking about Peter. Not that Peter, the apostle Peter. Jude is quoting Peter as this is from God. I jump back into 2 Peter chapter 3. He says more about the word of God from apostles. In chapter 3, he says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Listen to that. He doesn't say, as they also do with scriptures, like another type of scripture. He's wording this in such a way where he's bringing Paul's writing into with those other scriptures, as they do the other scriptures. He could have said, as they do with Scripture. He could have said that. That would have been a division. If you understand grammar, there would have been a divide now, Paul's writing in Scriptures. But he's saying they twist Paul's as they do the other Scriptures. They're treating the Scripture from Paul and the prophets in such a way that it leads to their condemnation and their own damnation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And he goes further in his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. But maybe these traditions can be put off. They're just traditions, right? Well, he goes further in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. I love the ending he gives right there, though. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Why would we have to warn him if we can just put him off at our own will? But they're warning them, and they're also having to live in a consequence of that, that they ought to be separate from the body for a time that they may learn what shame really is. Gives you a little insight to some church discipline, too. Again, you may not have thought of this, reading through Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 of John's Gospel. But he affirms the words that are going to come from his apostles. I do not ask for these only, speaking of his apostles that are directly with him when he's praying, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is vitally important. We have something trustworthy being given to us, and it's from God. He's not making an argument for it. He's speaking. He's speaking. So, I don't have to make an argument for why it is the Word of God. I'm just showing you that God said it was the Word of God. That's all I'm showing you. God said it was the Word of God. But it goes further with this. Being that it's God breathed, the Holy Spirit, as the author, verifies his word and gives understanding as he wills. He is the author. He will verify his scriptures, and he will give understanding as he wills. Again, I remind you of Peter, what he said. These things are not produced by the will of man, but men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't produced by man, so therefore it can't be understood by man alone. Since the Holy Spirit is the author, ultimately, it is true whether anyone believes it or not. Again, this is so important, how we think of the Scripture. It is true whether anyone believes it or not. The Lord, through his prophet, Ezekiel, says to Ezekiel, these descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. He's explaining something to his prophet. You're going to go to them, and it's going to come with the thrust of, thus says the Lord. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. This pattern of what he tells of Ezekiel is repeated of God speaking with Ezekiel, saying, you're going to go, you're going to say, thus says the Lord, they're not going to hear you because they're stubborn. He didn't say, but we have to find a way to modify some things to convince them. We got to convince them. He doesn't say that. He says, you're going to go, you're going to be obedient, you're my prophet. Tell them, thus says the Lord, and everything I tell you, whether they hear or not, does not change the origin of those words. This is huge. Preachers today are trying to have us stop saying a simple phrase, the Scripture says, or the Bible says, or God said. Self-help gurus who call themselves preachers are trying to get us to stop saying because people don't like it. And that won't convince them. We have to find another route around to convince them when they dislike what God has said, because they hear that and they think, let's be honest, we know what they hear. They hear authority. They don't like authority. We, in our natural state, do not like authoritative claims coming at us. So what do? We reject them. As preachers, what do we do with that? I'll tell you where we're going with the opening of chapter 4. In season or out of season, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. God, the Holy Spirit, will verify and give understanding. Jesus himself saying, "Sanctify them by your truth." How, Lord Jesus? Your word is truth. You will never run out of material if you want to study where the scripture calls itself truth and bases it on just the origin of whose mouth it's coming from, God himself. And preachers are ought to be ones who handle rightly the word of truth, not handle rightly their logical arguments. The word of truth. And the Spirit verifies his word. How does he do this? I'll give you two simple ways, or at least simple in the sense of easy to grasp. The Lord will give understanding. How does he verify his word? First and foremost, he does this through signs and wonders. And he did that. Hebrews chapter 2. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributing according to his will. This happened according to his will. Was that always going to be the way in which he does that? No. Because guess what? I hung on that for a reason. According to his will. Because we also know in the scripture that those who hang on only one aspect, signs and wonders, Jesus himself said they're adulterous. Because all they want is to see something and be wowed by something. But Jesus' argumentation always went, have you not read? Have you not read? So at one time, the Lord showed us through many signs, through many wonders, but how does he verify his word to bring it to bear for human ears? He spoke divinely, but he spoke through human vessels. So how are human ears going to hear this divine truth? He does it within his people. Within his people. 1 John chapter 3. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So if you have the Spirit within you, verifying his word is true, what are you going to see in that person living according to the command of God that's been written down for us? And for the rest of these little points, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is going to help us big time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Only the author of the Scripture can verify that word that he's given. Because he's the only one who naturally and truly understands it. Since the Holy Spirit is the author ultimately, he alone can give understanding. I'm using that as a helpful term. There's many terms: wisdom, light, insight, knowledge, power, all of those used of what the Spirit can do to confirm and verify the word within his own people. But I remind you of what I preached on earlier in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Paul's giving Timothy all these things that he should remember, and even calling him to remembrance. But what does he say? Think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. He's supposed to read it. God is going to help him understand it. He's supposed to put in that work to read it and be faithful in that. But what is God going to do? God is going to help it make sense. It's going to make sense, but only God can do that. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Again, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Again, I go with 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's moving on from, we can't comprehend these things unless the Lord helps us comprehend it. He goes further in verses 12 and 13 in chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And then what do we do with those things that God helps us understand with? Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. This is plain truth. It only takes the Spirit of God to open your eyes to understand it, that it comes from God. Who is man who can't will prophecy in and of himself? Who are they? But God chose to speak. And when he spoke to his people, and those people were called to write it down. And he's supposed to pass it along to be a witness forever. But how are people to understand? God goes further. The one who gave the word gives understanding to that word. That is awesome. Praise be to God, not to man. 1 John chapter 2. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. He's helping them. Some are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received, that you received from him abides in you. You received this from God. He abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. Isn't that marvelous? Then why do we have preachers and teachers? Well, the scripture also speaks to that. The Lord still uses these means by which the Lord himself through the Spirit is still teaching. But it's the Lord who teaches you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught by you, abide in him. The Lord has taught you, abide in him. And he teaches you everything that he freely gives you. He teaches it to you. Natural man cannot understand without God. Natural man, again, all scripture is breathed out by God. So can fleshly man understand spiritual things? They cannot. Again, he goes further in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They being the scriptures, you need to have spiritual discernment in order to understand them. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And who can explain the mind of Christ to us? But the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit of God. So, where can you get instruction from? Psalm 119. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Think on that for a moment. We get instruction from the Lord. What is one of the outcomes from that instruction from God? You now turn to hate every evil way. How many false ways? Every false way. This is why words are important in the scripture, because people will twist them. This is why we listen to every teacher. I try to listen in on Convo now because there's people trying to proclaim that they're giving truth to young students who are trying to learn. And I listen to every word because it matters. It matters. How is someone utilizing truth to explain it to someone else? If you love God and you realize that the total of the scripture is given by him and the form and words, all of it was given by him for his people to be instructed, and the Spirit is the one who instructs them. So if someone says something off that's not right, their intent is not the conversation. Do you hear me? Intent is not the conversation. The conversation is something was spoken, it was an error. We ought to hate that. I'm not saying we need to beat the person up. Listen to the words we say. Listen to the words the Scripture says. I've brought up many names of different people that preach incorrectly and also show a life that doesn't coincide with their teaching. Because we hate every false way. But I pray that they repent, because they're sending many people to hell because they don't know what did God say. They want what we're getting into in chapter 4. Their fleshly ears are itching. Somebody better get in there and scratch it. So what do? They prop up leaders. That means they're automatically ready to listen to these leaders of whom they've raised up. And they're going to tickle those ears. But we go to the Word of God, who's not going to tickle ears, who's going to pierce the very soul of us, and down to the very heart, who's going to test us by fire. That doesn't sound very nice, Justin. I didn't say it. The Lord said it. He's going to try us by His Word to test us, to see if we are true or not. And if you do what the Romans 1 did, if just throw God off, you'll get everything your flesh wants. You can have it, but you only have it for a small time. But those whom God has called to Himself to give them an ear for His Word, they listen and they turn from every evil way. And we're reminded that they're going to grow into maturity. Why? Because Jesus prayed a prayer that I promise you will be answered. Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. We have the source from where we go to be instructed, to be corrected, to be rebuked, be trained. All of that we're going to talk about next Sunday. We just want to talk about who gave us the Scripture and why do we call it Scripture? God Himself did. God Himself so chose to write some of it with His own finger. God chose in His own will to talk to certain persons, to have them write it down. And we are told ourselves, this was written so that we may not act like those evil ways we ought to hate if we're in the precepts of God. It all works together. It all makes sense. It's all for our instruction. It's all for our good. But only God Himself can give us eyes for something that He wrote. Many people are bored to death and tired to death of hearing exactly what we just spent 58 minutes talking about. I pray to the Lord above that each and every one of you will not be bored with this and not be frustrated by the words of Christ. I pray that you will not be frustrated by the words of Christ, that you will not be tired of hearing from God, your Savior, the one who loves you and gave Himself for you, that you would not grow tired of hearing all the technical terminology, but hear it properly. We come up with definitions just so we're, again, trying to say what Scripture is already saying. Those words, what we add when we come up with plenary or verbal, that's not inspired. We're just trying to explain what it's talking about. But we're trying to let you know the Scripture itself has already said all of Scripture, no qualifications whatsoever. All of Scripture has been breathed out by God, and it has benefit for you if you would but listen. And only the Spirit of God can give you the ability to listen. A lot of people don't want to throw that last part on there. But I want to do my best to stand before God and say, Lord, I did all I could to present all of the Scripture as I was able to do it when given the opportunity. You need to listen. Period. Next sentence. You can't listen unless God gives you ears to do it. Period. not contradictory, from God. Not contradictory, from God Himself. Do you hear? Do you care to hear? Is it the beat of your heart to not only read the scripture once a day, but are you waking up? Lord, I'm alive, I'm not dead. I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. Is that the call of your heart? If not, ask the Lord to give it. There's perfect application. It's always so simple. We want to complicate it, or we want to make it very humanistic. There's no humanistic style to this. I want to tell you right now, if you don't have an ear to hear the Lord and you don't understand the Word of God, if you don't have a desire to read the Word of God, I will give you the biggest help I could ever give anyone. Ask God to give it to you. I can't give it to you. You'll come to me, which I would pray you would, but what are you going to hear from me? I'm going to tell you right now what you're going to hear to me if you come to me. I'm going to say, think over what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Ask God to give it to you. Ask the Lord to give it to you. Little ones, especially the really young ones, you may have a desire to read the Word of God right now. I praise God for that. But the world's going to come at you, and it's not going to come without reserve. It's going to come after you. And as you grow, you might see your heart start going to things in the world, whatever pleasures they may be, your heart's going to go towards those things. Stop and remember this. I pray to God you remember this. Lord, turn my heart to you. Give me a desire for your word that I once had, maybe at 6 years old. I can't determine what God's doing in you, but I can give you instruction by the word of God. Ask God to give it, because he is faithful. And anyone who comes to him, hear me out now, whoever comes to me, that is Jesus, will not be turned away. Those who put their hope in the Lord Jesus will not be put to shame. I didn't say this earlier, and I want to point this out. You might even see it in your notes there, and now the fun part is I got to find it. For the scripture says in Romans chapter 10, for scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. That's amazing. I skipped right past that, but the Lord brought me right back to it. The scripture says, everyone who believes in me will not be put to shame. I have a challenge for every one of you who wants to take it on. I found four places, because it says the scripture says, and it doesn't give you a particular scripture. Four places where that concept is repeated five times. Four places in the scripture where that concept of going to the Lord and not being put to shame are repeated five times. Okay? I encourage you, go and read. The Lord will give you an understanding in all of it. Brothers and sisters, friends, if you are not believing today or you're struggling, the greatest help you have is the Lord God Himself. And He has spoken. And He will give you understanding if you go to Him. Because if you go to Him, you will not be put to shame. But don't go to Him expecting Him to work on your timetable. Even how He reveals Scripture, He reveals it according to His will. So if you go to Him, wait according to His will and His timing. I love you all. I truly do with the love of Christ. I love the Word of God only because He's opened my eyes to my own foolish rebellion. I pray He does the same for you. And all of us are born in the state of rebellion. Don't be offended by that word. Don't be offended by that, because I mean no offense toward you. God says that. That we're born from the womb speaking lies. But what does He do? He gives us truth, that we may conform to that truth. And love the one who created us, though we are in rebellion against him from day one. There's help for us. Why not turn to where the help lies? In the very scripture that you have in your hands. And if you struggle in it, ask the Lord to give you understanding. No side book written on it is going to give you the illumination that only the Spirit can give. It helps to read those things when the Spirit gives illumination. But one must come before the other. The Lord must wake you up. And I will share with you free books on the inspiration of the Scripture. And I would encourage you all the time to read them. But the Word of God itself is going to be the only source by which you will find God. And understand by finding Him, you find life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our great Father, we thank you that you have spoken by your own mouth through your Spirit. Lord, give us understanding. We humbly ask, knowing that we do not contain truth within ourselves, Lord, you are true, though every man be a liar. Lord, may your word live within your people and come out of our mouths and be the very source that controls our hands. That your Spirit, who spoke, would guide us into all truth. That we would not neglect such a great salvation that you have handed down to us. But we, as your people who profess you out of our own mouths, would be a people who hold to the truth that you have given to us. And it can be trusted to every last jot and every last dot. Because you spoke. Not because we believe it to be so, but Lord, you have spoken and we ought to trust you. Lord, help us in all these things. Give us joy that is not even compared to what the world can give us. But we have joy in Christ, that we would speak your word without shame. We can walk the street and talk to our friends and say, "Thus says the Lord," and say it without regret, without wavering. Because, Lord, you have spoken. Where else can we go but to you who have the words of life? Lord, we thank you for your great love towards us, that you have not left us in the dark. Lord God, you've sent your Son to raise us up from the dead. You are so good. We love you. Bless us. Bless your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.